Thank you very much for having me. I want to get rid of any lofty ideals. I'm a backwoods kid from rural Alabama. I'm a saved by grace kid. And I'm talking to saved by grace kids. It's a beautiful thing to see y'all in community, to care for one another. It's a lovely thing. It's also lovely to see that there was so much scripture in your early liturgy. Because when I preach, it's my goal to speak as little as I can and let the word speak as much as it does. So in that vein, I would ask for permission to go about 10 minutes longer than you're normally used to. Because I tried to whittle it down, but I couldn't get it there. Oh, he said I had 40 minutes. So I'm notorious for going 60, but I think we can keep her to 50. Thanks an awful lot for having me here this morning. It's a pleasure. And I'm sorry for y'all that are cold. I'm fairly sure that God did the HVAC unit down for me because I generally run hot when I preach. So let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning as kids. We thank you for the fellowship that you allow us because of the relationship that you provide. We thank you that we have common ground, that though I'd never met a single person in this building before this morning, I knew that I had brothers and sisters to be with. That you create that family, that assurance of grace, that connectivity of people, through the saving work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have bound us together as one bread and one body, and we are grateful. So, Father, as we open up your word this morning, as we look at disciplines for getting a grip on Scripture, allow the world to dissipate, to go away, for phone notifications to not pay attention to focus on the word, that we can all be instructed and move out of this sanctuary this morning differently than when we walked in. So, Father, we would ask you to move and to press in on our hearts, to press your word deep in us so that we can be better slaves to your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our purpose statement this morning is conformity to Christ through God's word is the path of the disciple. Conformity to Christ through God's word is the path of the disciple. Not social media, not what mom and dad think, but conformity to Christ through God's word is what builds us and shapes us as disciples of Christ. When we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, we in that immediate moment are disciples of Christ. We don't grow into being disciples. We are disciples. When I was growing up, I saw the disciples as 13 people, one of whom was dead. So it was a revolutionary idea when I met someone in my 40s that said that word meant me. I spent a whole lot of years spinning out of control and being completely disobedient to the Spirit because I didn't understand that I am a slave to Jesus Christ, that His will matters, not my fickle opinions. So we grow as disciples. Jesus spoke to his disciples on the mountain just before he was to be taken up. And he gave them direction. And the way that we need to read Scripture is within context, who it's applying to. And because in John 17, Jesus prayed for those that would come to know him through those people that came to know him, that's us. We are those people that Jesus is praying for. So when you read John 17 in the high priestly prayer, you should vibrate because he's talking about you. He's praying for us that we would be remaining in the faith. And God's word is a primary means in which that happens. We learn and we grow. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says this to his disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you always to the end of the age. So three things that we pick up from there, just in a rough overview. Number one, the God we serve has all power and all authority. The one that we serve has all power. Number two, we are disciple makers. We're not just supposed to be disciples. We're to administer and see others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and raised up in that tradition. And third, we're not alone. He is with us always to the end of the age. He is with us in the presence of the Holy Spirit right now, indwelling each one of us. The Holy Spirit was not in this building necessarily before we arrived. We brought him. We're not alone. So, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to our Lord Jesus. He sent us out to make disciples, and we're not alone in it. The name of our sermon this morning is Getting a Grip on Scripture. Because if we want to be a good disciple of Christ, we need to rightly discern the Word of God. It is the sword that divides bone and marrow. Sin and godliness, it divides. As disciples, we're to be growing. And we're to see to it that others are growing as well, as best we can help. I love hearing Paul's heart in Colossians 1:28. He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now, as you sit where you are, you can think to yourself, on a scale of 1 to 10, how mature do I think I am? Right? I mean, my brain is analytical, and it works linear like that. Right? Somebody makes a purpose statement, and all of a sudden, I have a line with dots on it. And I'm like, oh, I'm at a 2. I better get busy, right? But it's good to self-evaluate. One of the major ways that we're trained, and that we train others, is by knowing and presenting the Word of God. About 10 years ago, I met a man who asked me a series of questions, and I was a deacon in a local church, and he asked me a series of questions, and there were just a lot of them that I couldn't answer. And he said, well, would you mind if I came alongside you? And God gave me a brief moment to lay down my ego and accept that I was immature in my faith. And this man has faithfully walked beside me for the last 10 years, casting a grander vision than I previously had, and teaching me how to teach and how to open up the Word. So as we come to God's Word and we're growing in it, we can feel sheepish about sharing that with others. Paul would tell us in several different places that we are to be bold. And even so much that he prayed for boldness. Seems kind of funny as we read Paul. He seems pretty bold to me. But we all have that inner fight, right? We feel sheepish about our growth, and that leads to being very shy about leading others in the faith. But we're all saved and sealed by the very same Holy Spirit. We have access to the Word. And in our current day, so much so that it's kind of like a Starbucks. You know what I mean? You can find one anywhere. But do we? Do we give ourselves to the Word? We can take it for granted. And I don't know about you, but that's where I was. I took for granted that I knew what I had read, and I was able to report that, but I hadn't been digging any deeper. So I'm going to give to you this morning what was lovingly given to me. I'm going to give you 5 principles to get a grip on Scripture. And I'm not saying that we will all arrive. None of us will arrive until Jesus Christ comes home to take us. Right? But we are to be leaning in, striving to be those who could rightly divide the Word of God. And you may even say, well, you know, that's for the elders. But the truth is that all of those statutes for elders and deacons that are listed in the body, that should be the goal for each of us, to be able to be living like that. It's not just for them. So our scripture for this morning, our primary text, is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete for every good work. You see, we the redeemed have been called into a self-controlled, godly, upright life that results in zealousness for good works. See Titus chapter 3. As I give you adjoining references, I'll give you the book and the chapter. I don't give you the exact verse because I want you to read the chapter. Context is everything with the Word. Because you can take any verse out of context and make it mean anything you want. The Bible frames and speaks of itself in importance. So it's important that we look at that and understand what the Bible would say about itself. And the psalmist does this in Psalm 19. And this is verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the law, of the Lord, is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. See, Scripture says that Scripture is important. And as disciples of Christ, we then should see Scripture as important. Not just a lampstand, you know, something that on Sunday we take off the shelf and take to church and then put it back on the shelf. That's not what Scripture is to be. Our text places a very high value on God's Word. It's called the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the rules. Kind of like you said about the announcements this morning, right? Some of them can be mundane, right? So I think it's really kind that the psalmist used different words for the same thing, right? To engage our minds. To the disciple, these render in us a reviving of our soul. I don't know about you, but because of the structure of your upper liturgy this morning, I could have gone home fed when the singing stopped. It was a beautiful thing to hear the word of God. It enlightens us. It makes us to know that the statutes are true. I wish somebody when I was younger could have gotten through to me that that is actually true. That what God wrote, he meant. And that those things that he warns us to stay away from are for purpose. Romans 6 would tell us that there are some things that lead to life and other things that lead to death. And I really wish that I'd have paid attention. I would not have lost decades. But praise God, we can know. We can listen to those around us, and eventually we can. God can get our heart straight. So in an effort to get a grip on Scripture, we're gonna look at five things, and we'll get to them here pretty quickly. But I want to read our Scripture again this morning. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good word. And see that man there, that's not just male. That's us all. Paul tells us that we do not perceive things accurately. You know, people today want to say that, well, Scripture was good then, not now. Now we know more. Science does not debunk faith. It cannot. Science did not begin before our God was there. So we have to rightly perceive things that are purported to be facts in the right light. Because Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. So some of the things that we can take out of that is that we see dimly, like through a dark glass. And that's the best we can do. Unless we bring the light of Scripture to bear on our common circumstance. Because Scripture is historic. In the beginning, God. And it tells us of the entire family line until we're grafted in. Because none of us deserve to be sitting here, standing here today. We're grafted in as a gift of God. So we get to read about our family tree. We get to know about our current circumstance through Scripture. You know, you're all talking about politics and voting. I tell people that I vote in concentric circles. I vote what God wants, what's good for my family, and then what I think. So it's an informer of life. It is the very breath to the living, the breath of God. Because the Holy Spirit is the writer of the Scriptures, right? Working through the pens of men, he crafted that word for us. Because before we got that word, before Jesus Christ saved us, we were dead. And we can go back to the beginning of this and we can read it in Genesis chapter 2. He says, then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. See, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, that breath, it's the same. It's the same. So he breathed into us. And I know that that's a very long on-ramp. But we need to have a very high view of Scripture. And if we don't, the problem is not with the Scripture. it was with me. And depending on the decision I'm making on any given day, it's still me. So the five-part discipline that I want to share to you that was given to me is this. We need to hear the word. We need to read the word. We need to study and apply the word. And that application process, that isn't to, you know, I wish my wife heard that, you know. That's me, right? I need to study and hear the word. I need to memorize the word. And then I need to meditate on it. So first, hearing. When we hear the word, we retain about 5% of what we hear. I will tell you that it was a 45-minute drive to get here this morning. If I only had 5% of the directions, I wouldn't be standing here, right? We need all we can get of Scripture. But if we just hear it, we only retain 5%. But that 5% is enough in the beginning to be convicted and converted. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. See, no matter how you believe you came to know the Lord, it was through the word. Maybe it's a friend telling you of Christ. Maybe it's you heard a radio program. You may have not heard the address of the scripture, but it was scripture at work in your heart that by faith you were able to respond to as a gift of the Spirit of God. It's also the word that sustains us, chastises us, conforms us to the likeness of Christ, Romans 8. Scripture applies to everything. We have a tendency today to look at it in a context of, that was written 2,000 years ago. It can't possibly tell me how to deal with my electronics. Oh, it does. It does. We're to be holy and righteous. So if we're holding that electronics, we're supposed to use it in a holy and a righteous way. See, it applies to everything. We must regularly, if available, learn from the efforts of others. Even that 5%, man, as we're driving down the road, I used to give myself to Southern rock and roll. But I couldn't seem to remember the lyrics to the hymns we were singing at church. I wonder why that was. I had the wrong priority. Amen? Oh, come on now. Amen? Amen? Amen, that's right. Priorities matter. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So when Dennis came alongside me to lovingly teach me how to read the Word of God, it was life-changing. There's this tension between the fact that I literally am worth nothing, but because I am Christ's son, I am royalty. I am addressing children of God. And it's important to know that, right? Because when one of your elders or one of your deacons or just the guy or gal that you're in Bible study with come alongside you to help you, it's a child of God who has your best at heart. Not their rightness, but your righteousness. So we can learn a great deal from those people that come alongside us and that teach us. But since we retain about 5% of what we hear, we need to hear it repetitively. My life really took a turn for the better when I started reading through the Bible yearly. And better yet, when my wife and I started doing it together. Because there's also power in when you as a group hear the same thing at the same time. Right? Because you know that you're held accountable to the same thing they know they're held accountable to. Just as a sidebar, when you're transparent with someone, That is letting them see what's inside your life. That's good. And you have to be careful who you're operating with that, right? The guy at work may not be the guy. But your brother, sister, they're certainly the people, right? And then if you can allow yourself to be vulnerable and allow them to have input into what they see. As older people, I'm 55, I can say that now. As older people, we know the value of that. We've learned it through hard knocks. So young people, directly addressing you, if you can manage to let people into your life, into those dark places where God can heal, He will. You do not have to be in bondage. You have been set free. For freedom, you've been set free. Scripture will help you walk in that light. Galatians 5. So we hear it. We pick up 5%. But we're not just meant to hear. We're also to be reading the word. When we read something, we hold about 15% of it for the average person. There are folks like my wife that seem to can read something and then give it right back to you. And I respect it. I just don't own it, right? But Revelations 1:3 says this. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. For the time is near. Blessed is the one who reads. If we, in our modern day, we hold our cell phones as if extensions of our hand. And we give our attention to that thing. And that, it's important to recognize that's what we're doing. We're giving it our face, literally. If we don't give the Word of God that respect, it won't have its transforming work applied to us. We have to give ourselves to it by volition, our own will. Now, the Holy Spirit builds that in us, but we have to utilize it to give our face to the text. We're to look at the whole canon of Scripture and be blessed by it. We're to focus on God's story. Because, see, we get in trouble when we start thinking this is all about me. Because it's not all about me. As you've been grafted into the body of Christ, it's all about them. And loving and caring for others. So we get to see the tapestry of grace that God is weaving. How Christ is through it all and in it all and supplying it all. I remember when I wasn't reading the Bible, I would think, why are these people so happy? These are hard times that I was living in. How could you be happy, or how could you be joyful and not happy? Well, Scripture will lead us to that. Because Christ is our focus. And this is not our home. And He's coming. Or I'm going to die and wait. Right? We get to see the sovereignty of grace play out over millennia through the text. So we get to see ourselves. This world would tell us that it's all about us. We deserve everything. Everything should be brought to us. But that's really not what God would say to us. It's all about Him. He's the one that's done the work. And we're going to read a few verses out of Hebrews 4 later. At the end about that. But we get built in us the understanding that Christ can be working in us through the text. And Ephesians 3:16 through 19 says this, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If we keep looking at that little screen, it will pour into our eyes and into our hearts all kinds of things that do not matter, that are going to get rolled up and burned up and thrown away. But as we look into Scripture, we can have this picture built inside us that greatly expands our view of God. And as we rightly view God, we can see ourselves more correctly, a little more clearly through that dim glass. We can see ourselves as children of God. We, with conviction and volition provided by the Holy Spirit, we can pick up our Bibles and develop a want-to attitude to grow. When I was laying down sins that so easily beset me, I didn't want to let go of them, even though I knew that life was on the inside of my grip and I couldn't let go. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, strengthening me in my inner being, he was able to take away those things. Third, we study and apply. Now, studying and applying, for the average person, we pick up about 35% of that, which seems abysmal. I mean, you think about a college student who's studying. If they only picked up 35% of it, they'd fail, right? It's also the reason that we need to hear it again and again and again, to pick up the truth of God more and more and more. I'm amazed. I read the Bible quite a lot, and I'm always amazed at how many times I come across something and I go, I think that's new, you know? But maybe I couldn't hear it at the time. I couldn't perceive that truth at the time. The Holy Spirit said later. Right? So we study. Paul referred to a group of people called the Bereans in Acts. In Acts 17:11, he says this. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. If that had dramatic music behind it, it would be all nice and fluffy until you got to the comma at eagerness. And then it would get sober at examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. See, when someone is speaking to you of the word of God, it's not only within your ability to know if it's right, it's your obligation. As a congregation, you need to be eager to hear the word of God and then take that home. And I love the fact that y'all's Bible study groups are called table. Get around that dinner table. Open up that Bible. Okay, pastor said, those words seem right. Can we prove them? Because you're not just making sure that the pulpit is pure. You're driving those truths deep inside your own heart. And that's what the Bereans were doing. And we're called to be Bereans. Comparing what we hear and what we read in other places to what God says about a matter. Because see, about that political thing, I don't really care. God's going to win. Amen. I vote because I've been given the right to do so. Yeah. the privilege to do so. Because, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of places on this planet that you can't talk about the politics of a place. So, gratefully, I put pen to paper after considering what God would say. The Word of God is piercing. It divides. When we're going through things in life and we read the text and it just lays it bare. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's as personal and as private as something can get. When I'm wrestling with something and I sit down with God's Word, and He obviously shows me the difference between what I'm doing and where I should be. That's God's Word doing that. Right? In and of myself, I don't want to change. You know, I mean, we see this. Scripture uses marriage as a picture of God and His church, right? And I end up changing because I love my wife, not because I want to change. And I think that's how we are with God. We don't want to change. I liked my sin. But because He loved me, He called me out of that. And continues to do so. It's absolutely piercing in our training as a disciple of Christ. I don't know how many people actually think of themselves as disciples once saved. And for some of you, it may be new news that you are. But once you have the title, you also have the responsibility to give yourself to Scripture. To be trained by the Holy Spirit. Because in John 14, Jesus promised that when He was leaving, that He would send the Spirit to remind of everything that He said. And the Holy Spirit, 2,000 years later, is doing the same thing right now. We just didn't happen to be sitting on the Mount of Olives to hear the original statements. But as we give ourselves to the Word, the Holy Spirit picks that up. And we may be going to do something. And He says, remember? Blessed are those. And you can be convicted and changed. As I am daily convicted and changed. So application is extremely important. We don't pick up Scripture to know more facts. Facts are good, but an unapplied fact is fairly useless, right? I mean, I've been really pious at times in my life because I know a lot of stuff and was totally sinful with it, right? So our perspective matters. So the Holy Spirit teaches us through His Word and helps us to apply what we've seen. We see a picture of this in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, when Jesus is speaking directly to a group of people, and He's speaking harshly to them, but He's about to train them. Matthew 7, 1 through 5, He says this, "Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to the brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now, obviously, this was an easy thing to pick on. It's a bit abstract, but extremely relatable, right? Our view of God will affect the view that we have of ourselves, right? As God gets bigger in our view, And his holiness becomes more tangible. We can see ourselves in a better light, right? So we want to be the guy that's removing the log from our own eye. Not just so we can be better, but so we can lead others better. Because, beloved, this is a team sport. You don't do this by yourself. The church is not like a herd of animals. But I will tell you this. If you go to the plains of Africa and you get an animal off on its own, it's as good as eaten. And we are like that. The world will try to separate you and divide you and pull you apart and then sequester you and put you in a place of ineffectiveness. But the Word of God would teach us that we're not allowed to have that happen. We're to be together for the work of the Lord and for one another's mutual benefit. Right? I love in Romans 1 when Paul is writing to the Romans, he wants to be with them so that they could be mutually encouraged. The Word of God does that for us as we report it one to another. Once we understand the truth about a matter, we can apply it to our own lives, and then we can help our brother or sister. Because if you want to talk about being addicted to pornography or addicted to substances, I'm your dude. I can sit with you. I can cry with you. I can talk to you about the truths of it because I've been through it. Your testimony, your hardships are being forged in the fire of grace, not only for your benefit, but so you can reach down and pull somebody up off the floor who's living in it. But if you're not a part of the scripture, you won't see that that is your job. It is as though it is an occupation. You get to do it. You're commanded to do it. And it is also, brothers and sisters, your absolute privilege to do it. Because when you've been set free from something, you can love somebody in a totally different way. When one addict talks to another, there's a different communication than somebody who's never battled with that sort of thing. Because they know things. Paul speaks in Romans 12 too. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Not what your neighbor thinks, not what the billboard says, but what the Word of God says. What is good, acceptable, and perfect. And you don't know if you're not in it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That renewal is done in waves and washing. As we read the Word, as we hear it, as we study it, as we come to realize that every single word on the page matters to me. In this discerning and testing, we don't just store up that knowledge for knowledge's sake again. We store it up for use. Deuteronomy chapter 6 for parents is incredibly informative. It talks about how we should talk of the Lord as we rise and as we eat, as we walk, as we work, as we do all of life. We talk to our kids about the love of God, about the truth of God. So we read it, we hear it, we study and we apply it, and then we memorize it. We memorize it. When we do that, we get 100% of the words. And I state it that way because you can memorize a sentence and not have hold of it. Right? There are some texts that I'm working through, that I've been working through for years. And one of these days, the Lord will let me know exactly why he's in, got me in there for so long. But it may take a lifetime to work out what the words mean, but you can own them, right? You can have them in your heart, because brothers and sisters, in over 7 billion people on the planet, there's a lot of them that don't have paper Bibles, electronic Bibles. There are stories of people tearing up pages of Scripture to pass from one cell to the next. If you go into my home, there's probably 50 hard copies of the Bible, because I've got like 6 generations of Bibles from my wife and my family. But we're privileged. We have that word written. I can take it to work. I can put it in my lunch pail. I can take it home. But let's say there's a brother or sister that's having a problem and you don't have your paper Bible. What then? I know that there's a cure for them somewhere. But if you memorize it, then you can begin to distribute it with a voice that is your own through the work of the Holy Spirit, as he has brought you into relationship with somebody that needs something desperately. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says this: "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart." For just fun? For just facts? No. "That I might not sin against you." See, God has called us into holiness and into righteousness. And we can memorize that text. We can own it. We can have it all the time without a book. We can be in line somewhere and minister to somebody because God has ministered to us. See, people may want to know why you're such a fervent Christian. And you may have memorized Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live by in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What a good thing to remind myself when I'm on Cornelius Pass. Right? Hey, we all know it's true. Or when you're sitting with a friend and they've just given into pornography or drunkenness or any number of things that they've done again. And you're sitting with them and y'all are both weeping. And they say, "I think I've lost my salvation." You can have memorized John chapter 5, verse 24. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes me, believes him who sent me, does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." That was written 2,000 years ago by the word of our Savior. And those people that he was praying about in John chapter 17, those that would come to know him, past tense, have been brought from death to life. That friend is not unsaved. They are in the struggle. You can use Scripture, accurately dividing it, to be an asset, a lifeline to those people that are struggling. I personally like to use 1 Corinthians 10:13 because the Holy Spirit uses it in my life as an armor shield. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Brothers and sisters, I would suggest to you that that is the word of God provided for you to ingest, to know, and to be able to give out. And oftentimes I find that the most I preach to me. I say things like, you're no longer a slave to that sin. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Walk in step with the Spirit if we live by the Spirit. We can own the Scripture. And then after we've read it, we've heard it, we've studied and applied the Word, we've memorized it, we can now meditate on it. Right? So that thing that we just laughed about at Cornelius Pass, many of us drive and don't remember getting to where we got to because we thought about things so heavily on the road. We can meditate on the truths of God's Word in those places where we're in an autopilot. And I'm not so mad about the guy that just cut me off because he obviously didn't see me or he wouldn't have done that. And all of those things, you know, that we can say in the quiet times when our coffee's brewing, we can thank God for his provision for us. And we can repeat his word to him in songs of praise and of worship. So we can meditate. Oh. I just hit the wrong thing. Literally, I deleted it. So, this is where we know that I memorized. So, we can read, we can hear, we can read, we can study and apply, we can meditate.
Memorize.
See? Y'all are listening. Memorizing and then meditating, right? We are to be giving ourselves over to the Word. And as we meditate on that, we can be changed by it. Because preaching is great. We can come together to hear the Word of God opened up. But as we meditate on it, it's even different than study. Right? Meditating is picking something up in the beauty of a diamond and looking at all of the facets of it. Like Christ's going to the cross. We look at that and we think to ourselves, that's terrible. I wish that had never happened. Well, as you turn those facets, we come to realize through meditating on that word that if that hadn't happened, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be saved. We wouldn't be able to be in heaven with him later. That there's work to be done. Right, as we meditate, as y'all spoke about and was recited to us out of Romans chapter, that would have been Romans chapter 8, I think. When we hear the Word of God and we meditate on it, we're changed from the inside out. In those private times, right, when you come away from what y'all call table, right, that's studying. And then you get that home and it begins to work around inside you. And that meditation changes. The work of the Holy Spirit is in you. Now, in conclusion, I would say this. If there's work to be done, Christian, I highly suggest you do it. Don't fight it. Don't fight it. Because fighting is immaturity. And as Paul said to us earlier, he seeks to present us all mature in the faith. That should be our common goal as well. Right? To see one another lifted up. As Philippians 2 would say, that we're to be concerned about one another. in the way that we walk. So if you have redirection, reorientation to do, a reorganizing of priorities to get Scripture in your life, whatever you're thinking of right now, say that to someone before you leave this building. You may say to yourself, I haven't picked up my Bible since last week. Now, if you relate the Word of God, the breath of God, to like bread, right? If you went from one Sunday to the next, from hearing one sermon to a week later hearing another sermon and no word in between, by the time you get to this building, you're wore smack out. Right? Showing up to be fed. The Word is to be consumed daily. Because if I didn't eat but once a week, I'd be dead soon. And that's really systemic in the way that we as believers feel in our lives. When we don't give ourselves to the Word, we appear to be completely wore out and starving. But you can hold one another accountable. You could say to your neighbor, your friend, I hadn't been in the Word in a long time. I want to be in the Word twice a week. In transparency, allow them to see that need, that desire. And then in vulnerability, allow them to ask. Don't be mad about it. It's like when my wife asked me if I've taken my pills. In the beginning, I was furious. I could take my pills. But I forget all the time. If I didn't have her, I wouldn't take my pills. And that is the same relationship that we have one to another, right? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 speaks of, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as the day draws near, right? Jesus is coming. And we need to live in light of Jesus coming. Because regardless of who the incumbent is, the king is on his way, right? And we need to live in light of that truth. But we learn how to do that. It's baby steps. When I first came to know the Lord, I was told, come to church, be here on Sundays and Wednesdays, and everything will work out. I hesitate to call that an outright lie. But it was immature at best. We need to be in one another's faces and lives. We need to be in the Word, encouraging one another in the Spirit to be living for the Lord. And we do that through the Word. We're convicted. We're encouraged. We're shored up. So, Christian, if you've got reorientation to do, do that. Right? Refocus. There is nothing wrong with saying I was wrong. But I want to be right. Be with the Lord. Invite others into that space to help hold you accountable. Because I have learned that real men are vulnerable and real men cry. And it's okay. Because I do that. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Real women can be open and vulnerable. And it's good, right? We can grow. So we are built up in relationship through the work of Jesus Christ that saves us. Our sin separates us in fellowship, not relationship. Once you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are always saved. But our sin puts distance between us. Right? Because we don't want to be next to Dad when we smell like cigarette smoke. Because he's going to know. deal is he already knows, right? Confess, 1 John 1:9. For if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John was writing to believers. That's a confession about fellowship, not relationship. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, praise God. Today's the day. There are people in this room that you know that I do not know that would love to pray with you, that would love to lead you to the Lord so that you can repent of your sins, accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and walk in newness of life, as Scripture says. That's a prayer away and a lifetime in the working. So we hear, we read, we study and apply, we memorize, and we meditate. With those, we can get a grip on Scripture. That was a concept that was given to me a decade ago. And it's a breath of fresh air for me. Scripture is bountiful. And it is not boring, even if you're reading Leviticus in the right light. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this afternoon in just absolute adoration that you are a God who, you are the God who lives, that there is no other, that you call, you sustain, and you mature us. So even as we've talked this morning about things that are do-centric, may I be quick to praise you for being the power behind it all. That through the work of the Holy Spirit and your Son shed blood, we can not only know you, but we can grow in you. And Father, help us to be future thinking. That we realize that we're sojourners. That heaven is our home. That our behavior here matters. And Father, help us to hold one another accountable to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.